If you would open up, oh, wow, yeah, much nicer. If you would open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. I've kind of made a last minute change. I'm not going to cover all of it. I'm going to cover 1 through 10. The reason being is I don't want to shortchange some of the things that God is talking to us about. So if you could read along with me as we go to the Word of God. Let's read. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in the spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. And thus is the reading of God's word. May we conform to its likeness and image. Let us pray. Christ, Lord, would you open these words to us? We've gathered before you, Lord. Here is your church. But Lord, really, they don't want to hear from me. They want to hear from you. So Lord, please, fill this place up with your spirit. Let even your angels sing hallelujah at the words that we speak, the songs that we have, and Lord, the sermon that represents you. It's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen. So you guys heard the kids' message. What is the difference between being lost in the dark woods, not knowing how to use a map and a compass, and knowing how to use a map and a compass? You know what the difference is? Panic. I've been lost in, actually, the woods of North Carolina, in the Smoky Mountains. At that point, I had a map, I didn't have a compass. And fear comes upon you. Who's going to find you? No one's looking for you. Especially me. No one was really looking for me. That was before I was married. You know, I'm not sure she would look for me because she's used to me getting lost. But when you know how to use a map and a compass and you're out there, you're calm. You're relaxed. This is just another day. It's no different than walking in the city where you don't know the city. Yeah, just get a map. Oh, 44th Street, it's over there. When you know how to use it, you're very much relaxed. I talked to a Marine this week who called me up out of the blue, and I think he would be more than willing for me to share this, because you may even meet him. He wants to come down here and spend time down here. He's been really studying apologetics. Does everyone know what apologetics is? Apologetics is the defense of the faith. You know, you start studying how to argue for Christianity. You know, this is how we know God created everything. And this is how we know evolution is false. And this is how we know that the scriptures are literally true, and you're using reason and rationale and all these different things. And so I was talking to him, and I was talking to his wife, and they were just in a very dark place, and he said he was very upset about the world around him. Are you upset about the world around you? I've heard it over and over about, you know, especially from Christians, about, you know, that they're just so angry that this is being passed in the law, and that president did this, and this president's doing this, and look at what Massachusetts is now trying to do, and blah, and you hear it over and over and over, and it's very, very dark, very, very dark, very, very dark. And I said to him, you know what? If you're going to focus your entire life and your relationship with Jesus on those things that are opposed to Jesus, then of course you're going to be dark. The world has never not been dark. Never. Christians have always walked in the dark woods. The pastor that I replaced up in Idaho when I first came into ministry, we walked into a church that was, I guess it was like 30 people, maybe 20 people. Town was 1,100 people total. There were 8 churches in this town. I was like, where are you getting the people? Because 90% of the town was Mormon. They were LDS. So they had this really, really poor town. And then you'd come by and you'd see this $1.5 million Mormon, like, it was unbelievable. And but 90% of the town was Mormon. And so I walked into this congregation, and the people had been told over and over, they were preaching about what was wrong with Mormonism. They just kept hearing, okay, this is why Mormons aren't right, and this is why this is right, and they just kept over and over. It was like, and then there was the politics over and over. And so when I got there, there were two things I noticed. Well, first, the people were angry at the Mormons. The very people you're supposed to be ministering to, and you're angry at them for being lost. And the second thing is, our people didn't actually know the gospel. I mean, I wouldn't say that they weren't saved. I would say that they couldn't articulate the hope that was inside of them. So even if they got together with the Mormon that they really had a good relationship with, they couldn't articulate the faith that could bring the person out of the darkness and into the light. Why? Because they were in the dark. They were focusing on the dark. And it wasn't creating any joy. It created cynicism and all the things that we don't want to be as we bring Christ out into the world. Today, again, I'm going to compare Christ to a compass. Obviously, you saw that. So let's consider what it is most important when you go into the woods. The compass and the map are more important than water, and they're more important than food. Why? Because you may have a full supply of water that you're really holding on to, but if you lose that compass, you're still going to run out of water and be lost. It's the compass that you tie to you. It's the compass that you need to, especially when you're in small groups that nobody knows where you are. The compass is the most important thing. You never place it down. You're not careless with it. You tie it. So the context today is when we read verses 1 through 5, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and all those who have met me personally, who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. If you were here last week, we talked about Paul and how much he suffered for us. He suffered so much because he so understood the truth of Christ. And we could go through the list again, but he mentions it once. Why am I struggling so hard? I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for Laodicea, people I have never even met. The main point is that Paul's struggle, so that they would have complete understanding of the world around them, as opposed to what the world was telling them the world meant. Paul is struggling so that the people would have a true understanding of the world rather than the world that was being presented to them. Even this morning, we had a talk with the middle school kids. The topic was creation. Ah, if I just went through the list of the theories that we're bombarded with. I'll talk a little bit about it, and again, it's like, and then the ridicule for even saying that God create is the only one that creates something out of nothing. You can't even be a science teacher in a university today if you accept creation. Like, and like most people think, well, that's because science really advanced in their not. No. If you look at what the smart people are writing down, all they're doing is saying dumb things in smart words. But that's me. I'm part of the dumb. So he's also saying that Christ, okay, is the fullness of God and is God's revelation. That means that if you are looking for answers for all of the things happening both in the world and in your own life, and Christ is not a part of the equation, you already know you don't have answers. It's Paul's point. Another thing he's bringing out is he cautions against the world. He explains that they are coming. The darkness is coming. It's already here. Its point is to bring doubt. Its point is to take away your confidence. Its point is to turn you away from the path. It's been every generation. But that darkness, not only did Christ speak about it, but Paul spoke about it. Coming. It's coming. It's coming. You cannot. One of the things I told the Marine was the Christians that try and build walls to separate them from the darkness, they just can't do it. The darkness will get your children. If the way you teach them how to deal with the darkness is to build up a wall against it, you're sending them in to wolves. Thousands and millions and trillions of them. And they don't stop. The world doesn't need from the church the young growing up to be hiding from the wolves. What the church needs to build up are children with big sticks and unafraid of the wolves. It's really, you can't stop it. I don't know how many stories I've heard of pastors that have tried to shield their children instead of help them manage the thing. And what winds up happening is that the children later on see the temptations of the world, embrace it, and wander off. I don't say I have all the answers to child rearing. I clearly don't. But the point is it's a perspective. He cautions us against this world. And lastly, he says, delight. He delights in them because they are holding strong in their faith. So what am I going to discuss? I only have 2 points for you today. I cut one off. And I want you to say, I cut it off because of baby Gavin. Honestly, it was baby Gavin that made me cut this point off. Yes. Because this one section which really explains infant baptism is coming up. It's coming up. Now, it also supports all the things I'm going to talk about today. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to bring it to him this week because I'm going to wait. You know, little baby Gavin needs, like, everyone needs to know that I am most excited, really, truly, most excited when I baptize little babies. Why? And so I'm going to ask you to hold on till next week, and we'll bring that up. So I have 2 points. It's a dark world. So why are you cynical? It's a dark world. Why are you cynical? Why am I cynical? And then the second one is, remember how the world creates doubt. Remember how the world creates doubt. So first, it's a dark world. Why be cynical? When I was lost in North Carolina, just to give you the inside scoop, I was doing, it was a university study, and we were supposed to do this ecology study up in Smoky Mountains. We were doing tracts of land and figuring out where plants were growing and prominent, and trying to figure all these things out. Well, okay, so there was the three of us that were, we were a little wild back then. Okay, this is before Jesus helped tame me. And we decided that there was no reason that we needed to stay with the main group. All right, why do you need to stay with the main group? So we just wandered off in the Smoky Mountains, you know, and the sun changed directions. And then, so when we were doing what we were doing, all of a sudden we realized we had no idea where we were. We were looking all around. And all we had for a map was the park map, which was not a detailed map. Now, I was in the Marine Corps Reserves at the time, so I was, okay, I could figure something out. But the two guys that were with me, they were like, ah! So I take the map, I figure, okay, this is where I think we are, so we're going to head south, and we'll bump into a river that then heads back down to the main trail. Okay, sounds great. So we start going down, totally lost. We find the river, and then we realize that it doesn't just go down, it goes down to a waterfall. And the waterfall was like, I can't tell you, and we were actually in the water going down the river holding onto rocks, and we didn't know there was a waterfall. We literally almost got swept over. I have not done that since. I have not wandered off since. Consider your comfort in the compass. Your comfort right now in using a compass is determined by your experience using it. In the dark woods, those that have never used it, the motivations or the things that are going to come out of you is nothing but fear and panic in a dark woods. Dark, dark woods. You can't see anything except the compass, which is illuminated. And if you don't know how to use it, you're in a panic. If you're like me and you learned a long time ago, but you never ever use it anymore, and you're in the dark woods and you got a compass, you're extremely nervous. You're not in a panic, you're just extremely nervous. But if you're somebody that uses it on an ongoing basis, they're not even sweating. They can trust it. And remember, don't do the whole, pastor, we do GPS now. Telling you, there's places that there's no Jeep, the satellites can't get to you. So how does this relate to Christ? Well, if you don't have Christ, then you absolutely should fear the darkness around you. Everybody, we're all in a dark woods. The world is a dark place. And so if you have no Christ, you should fear. Because the darkness is not going away. The darkness has never gone away. The enemies of Christ have always pushed and pushed and pushed. Do you know when the darkness ends? When Christ steps out of heaven. That's it. You know what happened after the first great awakening? There was a great movement. But darkness came as well. After the Reformation, a great movement, but darkness followed. It's always been that way. And if you read eschatology, it doesn't really matter whether you want to be premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, panmillennial. It'll all pan out. It doesn't really matter. Do you know what they all say? They all say the darkness is coming. It's coming more and more. And yet we're supposed to live in joy. See, if you have no Christ, then you have no understanding of how to navigate in the darkness. But if you only have Christ somewhat, like me with the compass today, you're going to have a great fear about the darkness. But then if someone like me comes up to you and says, why do you fear the darkness when Christ is Lord and Savior? The response back would usually be, I know I shouldn't. But it really shows us how much we're holding on to that compass. But if we hold on to Christ with all of our being, if he is a part of all of our decisions, if he is our whole dependence, and the way we map out the decisions that we're making, or the way we map out our career, or the way we map out our parenting, or the way we map, if Christ is the primary reason that we make the decisions that we do, I'm going to make this action because I feel that Christ is calling me to this action. If that's how we're functioning, now we've become like good old Polycarp. Now we've become like the martyrs. Now we have everyone, when you read about the martyrs, you wonder to yourself, could I ever do that? I have. If you've ever read the account of mothers watching their children burn for the gospel, I wonder if it's a father, could I actually watch this? Could my response be like that mother and say, son, daughter, whatever you do, do not let go of Christ. Confess him even now as the flames burn. Could I do that? Well, it depends on my compass. Depends on my compass. I never want to go through that, but I just read the accounts of these great saints in the past, and I realize that the only difference between them and any of us is their hold. Verse 6 through 7 says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It says, receive, continue, be strengthened. What you received, continue, and be strengthened. This is your trust in the compass. Don't navigate this world and in this darkness on your own ingenuity. We're not that ingenious. It winds up making us lost. What do you do when the whole world abandons Christ? What will we do when the whole world abandons Christ? When the darkness wants you to choose against Christ, it'll always do it because it'll say, this is for your benefit. This is a greater benefit, and it drags us into the darkness. And you know there's no benefit but great loss. So how is the world coming to cause doubt? The second point, how is the world coming to cause doubt? When we read verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. So what is philosophy? Honestly, the definition of philosophy is just simply to ask the question, why? Why? Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, Pastor, if philosophy's bad, don't you have this philosophy class you're doing that you try to hide the word philosophy with coffee talk? Or you sound like some New York people, and I'm a coffee talk. But if philosophy is so bad, why are you doing it? Philosophy is not bad. Asking the question why is not bad. The problem is what bad philosophy is, which in Paul's context will be slightly different, but we can contextualize it because he says the basic human principles, okay, and the traditions of men. Well, that translates to this day too. But bad philosophy is coming into the answer why with presuppositions that say non-God. Meaning this, you're going to ask a question why, but you forbid, before you even start answering the question, no God. Well, obviously, you know, it'd be like anything. It's like, listen, I want you to solve this complex calculus question, but you don't get a calculator, a piece of paper, or a pencil. And I want you to put your hands in your pockets, and I'm going to turn you around because you only get to look at it once. Go. That's what asking the question, the deep questions about why. Why is the universe here? How did something come out of nothing? Why are people acting in ways so immoral that even animals don't even act that way? Why do these things happen? Oh, and while you're answering that, you can't bring up God. Well, that's bad philosophy. There are good philosophers out there. Okay, I mean, what my favorite, and you hear him often, is St. Thomas Aquinas. Love him. Not that I agree with everything, but he's just a thinker. What was his point? His point was, how do we explain the rationale of scriptures with thought? So there's bad philosophy and there's good philosophy, and it's based off of these things called human tradition or basic principles. What does the author mean by that? Paul warns them that they are about to be captive by vain and deceptive philosophy. What's the philosophy of tradition? The basic principles of the dark. It's the idea that truth is found through reason and experience. Truth isn't found through reason and experience alone. Never has. I was just reading this week that Einstein's theory of relativity, everyone's heard of Einstein's theory of relativity, I hope. But now they're saying that Einstein's theory of relativity, which has captured the scientific community forever, but it only works in small distances between matter. And now they're thinking that it has to be something else, that outside. You know that they say that we can't, and I was telling the kids this today, they're saying that you can't presume God in the questions of the universe because we haven't experienced him. And so because we haven't experienced him and we're saying that there's no real reason to accept him, that we're not going to use him in finding the answers to the question. And then what they do is because they think there's a hole in Einstein's theory, they have used numbers to assume that there's two things in the universe that helped create the universe, which was dark energy and dark matter, which nobody has ever experienced, seen. And so basically, in a nutshell, I'm not trying to bring everyone into science, and I'm not a very good scientist to begin with. That's why I'm a pastor today. So, you know, I'll tell you the story about dropping neurotoxins in a chemistry lab, and you'll realize he's not the best scientist in the world. But fundamentally, what they're saying is this, is we can't use God because we didn't experience him, but we can use dark matter and dark energy, though we don't experience it. The public never hears anything like that. They don't see the contradiction. They don't see the contradiction in the concept of the Big Bang exploding and that there being a universe before the Big Bang that contracted and the concept of an infinite regress which breaks basic rules of logic. It doesn't matter. The public's not going to. All they're going to do is they're going to tell you, you're one of those people that believes in creation. You're an idiot. You're not teaching here. And I listen and I watch, and you're like, the church can be so caught up with vain and deceptive philosophy based off of the concept that man is God and reason and thought starts within man. No, reason doesn't start within man. Reason starts within God. And to have good reason is to reason about God. That's why Anselm said, I don't reason in order to believe. I believe in order to reason, to have reason. When you take God out of the equation, you already know that you don't have any answers. They've limited themselves. And if you really look at cosmology and what they're saying, every 15 years is something new. And it's changed everything from what they were. So there's new theory that everyone is built up on. We love it. He's smart. This is finally the answer. We all know. Teach the children this. We don't need God. We've got this new theory about stuffed elephants. And it's going to work. And we're going to use it. And then 15 years later, some other guy comes around and says, well, wait a minute. I see some holes in this theory, and now it's this theory, which is the answer of the whole universe. What happens to all the children the last 15 years that were told that the answers to the universe were whatever this thing was? Because people aren't tracking the fact that the thing about cosmology or the thing about creation or the thing about philosophy is most that it is constantly changing. The only thing in your universe right now that is absolutely true and unchanging is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and called himself God. It's the only thing that's true. But yet, the world will continue to bring in the doubts. They'll continue to come. The point is that man has always tried to capture our faith and to create doubt. There's a thing called form and substance in philosophy, which is the form is the outward and the substance is what's inside. Okay, so best way to put it is what I like most. Donuts, okay? All right, well, come with me. Come with me. Okay, a donut and a cruller don't look alike, but they're the same thing if you taste them. Now, I'm talking the old-fashioned, okay? That's old-fashioned donuts, old-fashioned cruller. A donut old-fashioned looks different than a cruller, but when you bite it, it tastes the same. Now, I know I went to college, okay? I started realizing that the reason I buy crullers is because I actually want to eat more donut. That's form and substance. The form is different. You got a twisty-twisty, and you got a little holy-holy, okay? And then there's the stuff inside. All right, well, when Paul says he doesn't want us to get caught with the traditions of men and the basic principles of unbelievers, what he's, in essence, that all the arguments that were back then are the same arguments today. Okay, yes, man's knowledge back then wasn't, but the arguments were the same. All it was they were looking at a donut and you guys are getting a cruller, but the stuff is the same. It's funny is we've got two great cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Both of those cults were called Arians way back in the day. There are little differences, but in essence, they are really the same. Jesus is not God. He's created. Man is choosing around him to have limited knowledge. And Paul says that in Christ, you have the fullness of God. You have been given Christ personally. You have been given the throne room of God. You have been given all the answers. Not only you are not just positionally changed. You are not just positionally an adopted child of God, but you potentially have all the knowledge in the world or universe coming your way. Everyone wants to know what they're going to be doing in the afterlife or the new heavens and the new earth. We haven't even scratched the surface of our knowledge, and God is going to be your personal teacher. There's wonderful things coming. And Paul says, you were given that in Christ. You were given this in Christ. When the darkness comes and says, hey, why don't you put that over there? You gotta hold it. When they pry it out of your hands, make sure you're dead. Because Christ is what gets us through these dark woods. Christ is the one that answers you when you're sad. When somebody dies in your life and you're like, why? Christ is the answer, not the world. When you lose a job and you don't know why, it's Christ. It's always Christ. And the more we experience it, the more we can trust even those things we don't understand. So let me conclude. Why are we gloomy about the world around us? We're in the same position as other people. It's not time to be cynical. It's the time you were given Jesus Christ. He's in your heart. He's in your soul. Why be cynical about the darkness all around you? Bring your light into the darkness. Bring salvation to the lost. Don't comment on how they're lost. We know they're lost. We don't have to hate them for being lost. You would have hated me before I was saved. I was a bad man. Bring Christ to the lost. Don't be cynical about it. Don't watch the news and say, there they go again. Yes, they've always done that. The fact of the matter is that they, back 300 years ago, didn't have Fox and MSNBC to constantly tell you it was dark. Have you ever just stopped from all of the texting? Have you ever stopped from all of the computers? Have you ever stopped and just looked at a tree? It's sunny and beautiful out today. Have you looked at the blueness of the lakes that are near you? Have you stopped to see that God is still in charge? And the darkness will not prevail. No. I always think it's God when it rings. When you feel most cynical, when you see, I want you to go to one of these little parks, and I want you to go for a walk if you can, and I want you to pray, and I want you to spend time, because we can't as a church be like that. There's too many people lost, and this is war. The enemy has got them slavery. And we need to go out there. And if we're the ones that look like we're baptized in vinegar, what good is it? So the world has always wanted to convince us the uselessness of our faiths. Right now, those shootings that have everyone's been going on, people are now challenging, what good will prayer do? What good will prayer do? Well, they're correct if they have no God. Your prayer will mean nothing if you have no God. The world wants you to trade the resurrection. Make no mistake, the world is wanting you to trade your belief in the resurrection for a self-creating, self-sustaining, unconscious universe, because that's what we experience. A self-sustaining, self-creating, unconscious universe, because truly, that's what we experience. The foolishness is almost mind-boggling, but regardless, to the non-believer here, if there is anyone here that's not sure they trust in Christ, I tell you that you may have been born for this very moment right now. Christ died on a cross for sinners like you and I, and the world is dark and it makes no sense. But Christ is offering you the free gift of eternal life. Make sure you don't let it go. The current model of the world is nihilistic. Okay, it means that there's no purpose. I was telling my daughter this week, it's funny as we the world embraces certain philosophies and then they don't really find out about the outcomes. Nihilism came from a guy named Nietzsche. Okay, what happened to Nietzsche in his life at the end? How did this worldview and this philosophy, how did it help him? I'm not going to say it from the pulpit just because I think it's a little disturbing how he died. They don't see what is the outcome of such thinking. The outcome of the vain philosophies and the deceptions of the world is nothing but fear and panic as the darkness starts to prevail. But it is not so for you, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he calls you daughter, calls you son, calls you brother. And he will bring you to himself. And he is creating you for the new world he's making. Don't fear that. Fight it. In the name of Jesus. And his methods of war are love. Not cynicism. Not a lack of joy. And I bring this message to you in his name. Let us pray. Christ, I know that the world is overwhelming. It's overwhelming to me sometimes. And Lord, I know that we all need to stop and just spend some time with you. Christ, you are our compass. Your Bible is our map. I pray you would help us all know how to use them more. Let your Spirit fill each person up and let them know how to go through these dark woods. And it's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.